You're listening to the Americans for Truth Hour with your host, Peter LaBarbera. Each week, you'll hear compelling interviews with everyday heroes on the front lines of the culture war. People who put faith and truth above the lies of political correctness. Americans for Truth Hour will help you stay informed and engaged on the side of life, marriage, and the God-ordained family. Please stand with us as we work to make America, in the words of President Ronald Reagan, a city shining on a hill. And once again, one nation under God. And now, here's Peter LaBarbera.
Well, hello, everybody. This is Peter LaBarbera. I'm the president of Americans for Truth About Homosexuality. We are a rare single-issue group on the other side of the very active and powerful homosexual activist agenda. We're very excited to be at our new time at 11 p.m. on Saturday here on WYLL, Chicago's Christian Talk. And I want to apologize to our listeners from last week who thought they were getting Michael Glatz. Last week, we decided to air the second part of an excellent interview I did with Brian Kammacher, who is a pro-family hero in Massachusetts. And so those of you who thought you were getting Michael Glatz, I apologize. You are getting him this week and next week. So we are very, very happy to be to have another important voice in the culture war. We have a two-part interview with Michael Glatz, who I'm getting to know, who is a sort of a youthful guy in the culture war who's another former homosexual. And I know that's a phrase that's alien to many liberals who don't understand that people can come out of homosexuality. Of course, it makes perfect logical sense. People come out of all sorts of sins, even egregious sins. Why not homosexuality? But our politically correct culture, many people, cultural elites, don't believe that anymore. They believe that people are born gay, and that's who they are. But Michael is living proof that that's not true. And Michael, welcome to the show.
Thanks, Peter. It's nice to be here.
Well, Michael, I'm slowly getting to know you, and I, of course, got to know you a couple of years ago when your story splashed in I think it was the WorldNet Daily, wasn't it? The first time a conservative publication to run your story?
That's right, yep.
And I want you to take us through your exodus out of homosexuality, but tell us a little bit about yourself. You're living out west now. You're going to be attending Bible school. You're 35 years old, and you once thought you were gay. Right?
Yes, I did. I did thoroughly.
And tell us how you became an actual a gay youth leader, a leader in that movement, somebody who surely the homosexual activists thought was going to be a future star of the movement. Tell us how you went to Dartmouth College. How did you get into the gay lifestyle? Was it anything in your upbringing that helped?
Well, when I look back on it, I know that it was various things in my upbringing that contributed to the homosexual desires and all of that sort of disassociation with my own masculinity as I was growing up, with my father sort of being not the best father, with my mother and me sort of clinging more closely to my mother and being kind of afraid of that power of the masculinity that my father had when he cheated on her and then, you know, ran out on her. And
okay, so let me back up. I want to do, you know, your father bashing, but
yeah.
But I do think the dynamics are interesting, and people are very interested in it.
I do too.
So tell us now. Your father, tell us more about that.
Sure.
Didn't have that experience, so I'm always, you know, I didn't walk in your shoes. But tell us about this thing about being afraid of the masculine, and
sure.
How does that work?
Well, first off, I will say, you know, people like to jump on different past stories. And the thing is, everybody has a different life story, and there's lots of different things that contribute to lots of different temptations and sins and desires. I just want to make that clear.
Yeah, there's no one way into the homosexual lifestyle.
That's right. And at the same time, there is something to be said about this whole, you know, the developing masculinity, this sense of being a man. It's a very powerful force, and as we know in the culture war, our society is increasingly trying to get rid of that, or trying to emasculate our culture. But one of the things that happens sometimes, and it did happen for me, is that you start to create this idea that masculinity is somehow destructive or evil because you see it happening as a young age. I saw it with my father when he cheated on my mom when she was crying. You know, he was knocking on the door, let me in, and she wasn't letting him in because she knew he'd been with another woman, and I'm clinging to her leg, and that kind of thing. It's just a really illustration of feeling totally divorced from anything that could hurt your mom like that. You don't want to do that. And so,
can I ask you something on that, Michael? Is it the alienation from the father, does that lead to the extra clinging to the mother, or are they two separate, distinct phenomena?
Well, another disclaimer, I'm definitely not a psychologist.
Yes, okay. In your own life, I mean.
But in my own life, I would say, yes, I was already close to my mother, but it's a protective instinct. And I think the NARTH does a lot of work on this area.
NARTH is the National Association for Research and Therapy on Homosexuality.
Yeah. And so I know that there was this sort of, well, essentially I know that for a lot of males, their homosexual desires come from this desire to get the masculinity that they see somebody else has, that they want for themselves, that for some reason, some childhood trauma or something, they don't feel they have it, and so they desire it. It's a desire. It's just this clutching desire. And, of course, that's a never-ending prophecy. You're never going to be able to get it. You can't steal somebody else's masculinity and implant it in yourself, even if you engage in sexual activity with that person. So, unfortunately, our culture says, no, that's perfectly fine. There's nothing wrong with that. And people continue in this spin around and around and around and around process, never quite satisfied, and continually making excuses for their lack of satisfaction.
Interesting. So you had this very troubled upbringing, and you go into your teenage years. How did you? When did you start feeling this? Let's call this homosexual pull.
Well, I certainly didn't want to pay any attention to any of those desires that I felt like I was having. I was a good Christian kid, and my friends and I were all of the no sex before marriage crowd. And
so you were raised in like an evangelical home? Was that your mother's influence?
Yeah. I mean, it wasn't the best Christian home that you could have. Because of the difficulty with my father, she tried to maintain a good connection to the church, but she was struggling just to make ends meet. And he died when I was 13, too, which also adds to the whole psychotherapy, psychological analysis of my life, if you'd like to go in there. But, we could spend hours.
Sure, absolutely.
But, you know, it was definitely the kind of thing where I thought, well, you know, I'm going to ignore this because it'll obviously go away. And I knew enough that, you know, we were created by God to be male and female, and that we were supposed to combine with our, you know, opposite sex partner for marriage. And I just hoped it would work out somehow. And then when I got to college, Dartmouth College, I started to learn a few different ideas. And I started to learn about the whole gay movement, the philosophies, the so-called histories. And I began to get this message that maybe there was something wrong with me, that I was internally homophobic, which is a message that is out there pretty strongly, that if you have any sort of problem with your developing same-sex desires, it's not that you should work on those desires and find out the source of them and maybe work through them so that you can become more whole and more, you know, wholesome, but instead that you should embrace those desires and get rid of the part of you that had any problem with it.
Right.
So then I...
So let's... Internally homophobic. What a phrase. As if you... If the cultural has a fear. You know, that in itself, we could have another hour discussion about that.
Yes, we
that's
could.
An artifice that we somehow... That we have an irrational prejudice or whatever on this issue, where actually it's just society does have a healthy opposition to homosexuality, or it should. A healthy society should.
Yeah.
So you're coming to believe this about yourself because you're seeing this intense pro-homosexual activism at Dartmouth.
That's right. And not only that, but it was kind of tied into the way people should think. And that's in quotes, if you could see my fingers. It's kind of like, you know, this is what the smart people of America are thinking, the Ivy League people, the sons of senators, the daughters of, you know, important people. And they're all thinking this. And these really high, you know, professors are thinking this. And everybody's telling me that, gosh, you come from a silly small town, rural Washington state, and now it's time for you to learn the way the world works. And so quickly, you can pretty much imagine, it was pretty much just like Obama, kind of raised in in that whole mindset of how to think better than all the
right. Then the riffraff, especially the Bible believing riffraff.
Right.
Oh my goodness! Wow.
And then I had my last major trauma, which was my mom died when I was 19, when I was in college, and I just flipped. I really just sort of said, "Well, this God thing is bogus. Forget it. No more of this. And I'm going to do everything bad that you know my bad upbringing thought was bad, and I'm going to just dive in." And besides, I'm fully supported by the culture, and I'm obviously supported by the correct thinking people of America who were represented there in the Ivy League school. And so then I decided to just go for it, and I had a relationship with a guy, and then thought to myself, well, hey, this isn't perfect, but nothing is, and I just kept going forward from that point. Being an ambitious person, though, I decided I was going to run the gay student group at our school. I was going to learn everything there was to know about queer and feminist theory. I was going to get to the top of this movement because I always felt like my life must have a purpose. And so clearly if I was going to tell the world about how wrong it was about homosexuality, that must be my purpose. I was going to tell the world that anybody who had any problem with it was just backwards and stupid, and they just needed a little bit of education.
Right, so you were going to adopt the sophisticated mores of the Ivy League elite, but the root of it is you're mad at God at this point.
That was the root of it. You know, I didn't at that time. I had no real sense of that. I just thought, oh man, I found my purpose. This is so cool. I found a niche. You know. And, you know, but later I started to see more and more. I'm kind of good at patterns. I started to see more and more the pattern that every time I found an enemy, I realized that enemy always at root was God.
Right. Now we'll get back to that in a second. We're talking to Michael Glatz, who's a former homosexual. You're listening to the Americans for Truth Hour on WYLL. Our website is AmericansForTruth.org. We'll be back in a second. You're listening to the Americans for Truth Hour. I'm Peter LaBarbera, president of Americans for Truth about homosexuality. We are a single-issue group devoted to opposing the very powerful gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender movement. You know, the movement that the media can't get enough of. The other day I saw CNN promoting the transgender lifestyle. A man who was actually thought he should be a woman and had a sex change operation, which is actually a terrible mutilation of, it's just awful, have their body transformed to try to be like a female. I mean, there's so much going on. We're talking to Michael Glatz. Michael is a rising, he once was a rising star in the so-called gay movement. I have a hunch that he's going to be a rising star in the pro-family movement. Michael is a born-again Christian who came out of that lifestyle, and he's going to tell his story. Michael, when we left off, you were angry at God. You rushed headlong into the homosexual lifestyle as a student at Dartmouth. Tell us about that, being a gay activist student.
Sure. First, I just got to say, my heart goes out to you, and God bless you for what you do.
Oh, thank you.
It just came to me because, you know, it's so important, and I love it, so.
Well, you know, we do feel it's important. If you're going to have $100 million plus spent on promoting homosexuality, bisexuality,
yeah,
gender confusion, where are the groups opposed to it? And the homosexual issue, the reason we founded Americans for Truth is because, you know, we have to respond to these groups. So many Christians these days want to just opt out of the culture war.
I was going to say, anybody listening to this, if you know the truth, just keep it up. I mean, man, those voices of truth are what pulled me through some really, really dark times, and I'll get to that. I mean, but really, it was the Christian love, the love that went through all these ideologies, went through the gay identity, went through homosexuality, went through the wishy-washiness around this issue, and just loved me as a whole Michael, you know, saw me as a whole heterosexual Michael. That pulled me to that point where I am today. So
that's awesome.
Keep it up.
That's
Don't
awesome.
Stop.
Thank you, Michael. Now, okay, so you're a student at Dartmouth. What were you studying there?
I was studying English.
And you're an ambitious kid. You're bright, and you had this troubled background, and you come to Dartmouth, and the sophisticated people are saying, "Wow, you know, being gay, it's totally okay." And
that's right.
And so you want to become now a leader in this movement.
I figured I could be a leader in the movement. I was a smart kid. I went to an Ivy League school. I was connected. I knew all the ins and outs, and I really studied to know the history. And you know, like you mentioned, the transgendered stuff. I was all up on that 10 years ago, and I was ready to explain to people why we needed to accept those people, and I had all the theories down. I read my Gore Vidal, all that other stuff, and Judith Butler and all that, and I was really ready to go. So,
Judith Butler is a radical transgender activist, right?
Yeah, she's a...
Who is she?
She's a queer theorist, and she writes a queer theory, for those who don't know about it, is kind of interesting. It's just all about how our sexuality is at root. Our sexuality is actually fluid, and blah, blah, blah. The irony of this whole situation is if queer theory is followed to its ultimate extreme, if sexuality actually is fluid, then why not just choose to be heterosexual, because that would, you know, create life. However, we can get down that road of philosophy. I did.
So instead of reading the classics, you're reading queer theory.
I was really ready to go. So I went out to San Francisco with my partner at the time, and
This is while you're a student still.
Well, no, after.
Okay,
well,
all right.
We did stuff while I was a student.
You led the Gay Student Alliance at Dartmouth?
At Dartmouth. I also led a protest of the Christian Coalition down in 1996, down in San Diego. They had a big event there during the Republican National Convention. I was part of a group of queer youth activists, and I was screaming, telling them that they were killing queer youth, that they were contributing to gay teen suicides, and I was convinced I was correct. I was convinced I had a purpose and a mission. And then after school, I went off and I started working for the first kind of gay organization that was kind of up and coming. It was a magazine called XY, and for many people, they know that this magazine borders on the pornographic, if not actually goes into the pornographic.
Yeah, let me just for a second, Michael, describe it. We monitor the homosexual movement.
Yeah.
XY is a magazine which was very slick. It had lots of photos of bare-chested young people,
yeah,
which would, of course, appeal to older gay guys who like young men.
Yeah. I mean, the idea for XY was that it was supposed to be like the gay kids' version of like all those other teen magazines that are out there for kids, and
right,
so that was kind of their idea, and you know, it's definitely a new idea, and at the same time it was cool and fun and slick and youthful, and so many of the organizations weren't, and I was looking for something that made sense for me.
And so you became like an editor at this magazine?
Eventually became the managing editor of that magazine, and I tried to push more political content. I really wanted to kind of lead the movement of gay youth. My partner and I wrote a book called The XY Survival Guide, which was the first guidebook for being young and gay.
Okay, wait a minute. This is freaky, because before I even knew you, I had purchased this book.
Oh, really?
And this is like a half inch thick. It had a lot of XY stuff. It had a lot of offensive stuff. I think parents would be shocked if they saw it.
Yes? You know, our philosophy back then was like many people's philosophy today, like the Kevin Jennings. In fact, I worked with, oh boy, don't like him, but you know people like that, where they think that, you know, exploring your sexuality is where we need to move, that anybody who thinks that we shouldn't explore our sexuality is somehow negative to their bodies, negative to their spiritual well-being and all that. And so we were definitely in that mindset, and so we thought pushing the envelope is the right thing to do, it's the virtuous thing to do. And, of course, you know, getting these things into schools was a top priority, because, you know, kids are getting bad messages when they're, this was our thought back then, kids are being taught to be homophobic at early ages, and we need to increase the awareness in the schools. And so we had that as our goal. And
now you said that you had a partner in it, so
yeah,
you were a sexually active young man.
That's right.
Were you ever worried about that aspect of it?
We were in a committed relationship, and that was another thing that made, you know, our life seem pretty good, was that unlike a lot of our peers, we actually had a really strong relationship, and we were good friends, and you know, I really have a lot of esteem for that guy, Benji, so...
Yes, and he was also involved with XY Magazine.
Yep, he was. Well, I brought him in to edit the XY Survival Guide.
Okay.
Or to write the XY Survival Guide, and I was the editor of it.
And this was sold in stores across the country, right?
Bookstores, Borders, Barnes & Noble, and on newsstands, and it was very successful. Got a lot of critical acclaim. We got to connect to a lot of the more establishment people, such as professors and more reputable groups, because of course XY didn't have the best reputation, and that helped us kind of get out of XY and move into our own organization, which we started with the help of all these strategic, you know, alliances, and that was called Young Gay America. And we saw Young Gay America as the alternative to XY. We were going to build it to be a media source for gay youth. We were going to take our time. We were going to be smart about it. But we were going to provide a more virtuous alternative for the gay youth population, since there really wasn't anything else out there.
So yours was not going to be as sexually explicit, and so, you know, with all the prurient photos, et cetera, it was going to be the more responsible, as you saw it, the more responsible gay activist vehicle for young people.
That's exactly right. That's exactly what we wanted to do.
Wow. Okay, so what happens with Young Gay America?
It took off. We did these things called road trips, where we drove to small towns and interviewed kids in small towns away from the urban centers. Because we figured they were the ones that had the least access to resources, and they might have the most oppression against them. And this was a pretty cool thing, and people thought it was groundbreaking, and we won a National Role Model Award for that work from one of the big gay groups called Equality Forum. And we also were able to produce a documentary film with a PBS affiliate about gay teens in America, where they gave us a camera and we took the camera around. And I mean, very cool stuff. You know, we were very creative, had lots of cool ideas. We took this camera around and drove into little small towns, rural Texas, and interviewed a lesbian girl on her porch in you know, in her small town, and just interviewed groups at various youth groups throughout the country, whether at schools or at youth centers. And
so you're on the cutting edge. You're basically a conservative Christian's nightmare. You're
absolutely.
You're the guy who's helping young people to, you know, come out and be happy that they're gay.
That's right, exactly. And really was driven to do that. Driven to destroy all opposition. I can get really driven when I put my mind to it.
And now tell me where you are with God at this point. Are you an atheist at this point?
You mean today? Yeah,
no, not today. I don't think
then.
You'd be on the show if you were an atheist, but back then, where were you? So when you're at this height of this gay activism, where were you spiritually?
Oh, well, I had no idea where I was spiritually. I wasn't anywhere spiritually.
You were mainly focusing on this.
This was it. I was trying to make myself important.
Right.
And by doing something good.
Right. So now we've got 2 minutes before the break. Take us from there. Where does it go from you? You're at the top of the game here. You're being recognized. What happens next?
Well, you know, I was a couple other big milestones for me. I was in Time magazine. I was asked to comment on their first cover story for gay youth in America in 2005, and I was their expert, and that then slipped over to me being asked to be the expert on gay youth in America for the Harvard University Kennedy School first panel on gay youth in America. And while I was sitting there, I was starting to think, I'm not sure if I agree with all the things that I'm saying anymore. And because around that same time, 2005, my physical body started to react, and God gets you in lots of different ways. And for me, he made me a little crazy because my dad died at an early age of a sudden heart problem. And I started to get heart palpitations, and I started to think that I was dying and that every last breath could be my last. Every breath could be my last. I flipped out. I was needed to be taken to the emergency room because I was so neurotic and panic attacks. When I came back home after the test told me that I was okay, I lay on my bed, I looked up, and I said, thank God. And it terrified me because from that point, I knew that God was the same me that I'd always related to, that this God was not outside of me, but as it was inside of me, and that terrified me.
Wow. And so the doubts are settling in. This is an incredible story. We're talking to Michael Glatz, who made the exodus from being a top star in the gay youth movement to becoming a born-again Christian and speaking out against homosexuality. We praise God for stories like this. You're listening to the Americans for Truth Hour. We'll be back after the break. everybody. You're listening to the Americans for Truth Hour. My name is Peter LaBarbera. Americans for Truth is a single-issue group dedicated to opposing the powerful homosexual activist movement. We've all seen the many so-called gay organizations out there, transgender, you know, there are all these issues that the media loves to promote. We're the other side. Our website is AmericansForTruth.org. That's Americans for Truth, F-O-R, truth.org. Send us an email at americansfortruth@comcast.net. That's americansfortruth@comcast.net. Or just send us an email off the website. We need all the help we can get. We are always financially struggling, it seems, and we're up against one of the most powerful movements in our culture, the so-called gay movement. So we could use a donation if you're willing to make one. It's tax-free. You get a tax break on that. The website, again, is americansfortruth.org. But I'm talking Michael Glatz, who's a new friend of ours here at AFTA. And Michael has an amazing story. He was once a gay youth leader, and he has now left the lifestyle. He's ex-gay. Michael, let's pick up where we left off. You start having doubts, and you were worried about your health.
Yes, I was. I got to say, though, whenever you talk, a thought comes to mind. And you were mentioning one of the most powerful movements in our culture. We have the more powerful. We have God, and He is so much more powerful than any man-made movement. And I
Amen.
Think that's really
Amen.
Important.
And I think, you know, and I didn't mean to encourage this, but I think absolutely too many Christians now fear. They fear the world. They fear the power of the media and the gay lobby.
And it was predicted in the scriptures that would happen, that the world would continue to infiltrate into the church and provide little Trojan horses, such as homosexuality, to divide and conquer. And it's happening, but God is still and always will be more powerful.
Amen. Okay, so you're having doubts now. You're at the top of the game. You're interviewed by Time Magazine, for goodness sake.
That's right.
And yet you're having doubts.
Well, as I mentioned in the last section there, I did, God came to me at that point, and His timing is always impeccable and better than ours. And so because I was with Him now, I thought, gosh, this feels great. I don't have to fight God anymore. I'm with Him. But then I thought, gosh, now what? What does this mean to all the things that I'm doing, all the things that I'm saying, and even my personal life? I started to turn to the scriptures and try to figure out what God was all about, and of course loved it, thought it was amazing, really loved Jesus and thought He was the best guy I'd ever seen. Thought, gosh, this guy's really cool. He's not just that silly Jesus that, you know, is made out to be some wishy-washy character, but He's incredible. He's so helpful.
Now, Mike, can I interject something here? Were you witnessed to by Christians when you, at this point where you came to the Lord, or was this just something that sort of was a miraculous? I mean, how do you see that?
It was God's work in so many different ways. I mean, as I was an activist for the other side, I was always up against all of these messages and up against Christian groups. And also, personally, I had, in my family, I had Christian relatives, my cousin Koa out in Hawaii, and his mother, my Aunt Malia, and they were just so wonderful because they were actually clear about the truth about homosexuality. When Koa got married, they told me I couldn't go. I just simply could not go. And they weren't mean about it. They just said, you know, because of the choices you've made in your life, you would not be welcome here.
Now, was that with your partner, they were saying, or just...
I just couldn't go by myself because of what I was doing in my life. Because,
right.
And I, of course, at that time, that was like a cardinal sin.
Yeah.
These people, I was going to write an article about them. I was going to put it in my magazine about them. I was going to write how horrible and evil our family really
is. Yeah, and I, you know what? Now, this strikes me that we're bucking up against some of the political correctness, as it were, in the Christian movement. Because there's now a lot of people who would say, Christians would say, oh, that's a horrible thing to say. As if, you know, almost like anything too negative about homosexuality is now condemned within Christian circles.
Yeah, and that is a sin, and I know this to be true. And please, people listening, really pay attention. We just need to be clear, and we need to love through all these ideas. And they did that. They, Koa and Malia, they loved me, but they said, you know, they called. They were very nice. They said, but, you know, it just wouldn't be very comfortable for the family and due to some of the choices you're making.
Now, you told me off the air, too, that I think your family, maybe this is part of them, you said they saw through the gay thing.
That's right.
In other words, they loved you through this self-identity that you had.
That's right.
There was never any doubt that the people close to you who were believers
That's
loved
right.
you.
never any doubt. There is, this is so important too. We need to love people through whatever is going on in their minds. And the culture, you know, we know from the Bible that Satan uses the prince of the power of the air. That's what he is. And he uses the media, he uses ideas to distance us and separate us from God. And so one of those big ideas that we have today is gay identity. And that's not real. It's something that people dive into, and then it kind of keeps them. It's a trap. It
yeah.
keeps them trapped in this behavior and feeding it with all this, you know, good, 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 everything's fine, movement and politics and all this. And gosh, when I started to realize, reading the scriptures and realize that this made more sense to me, what the scripture, what the Bible was saying, and it actually related to my life.
When did you come to the realization that homosexual practice itself was sinful, that you couldn't practice it without being without sinning?
Well, it's funny because that was my position all along, was that it was okay, and I was fighting against the people that said it wasn't, right?
Right.
And so those people were with God, and so when God came with to me, it was like my mind just, there was only one way to go. But I had to back it up with my personal experience. I had to back it up with, does this make sense to my life?
Did you have a relationship at the time?
I did, but I left that relationship.
Was this the same long-standing one you had when you
yep.
went to San Diego?
Yeah.
Okay, what was his reaction?
Well, it was horrible. And this is another thing that people think that, you know, we here, if I can say a we on this side of the war, they think that we're just totally blind to the love that exists in these relationships. And there is love that exists in many, many homosexual relationships. There really is. Deep love. I always say to people, though, that ultimately, throughout, and it wasn't an easy road, I'll tell you that, and we could get into that, but I do always say that ultimately, I recognize that if I truly love this other person, truly, I couldn't keep doing this to him. I couldn't keep involving him and me in this round and around perversion of human sexuality. I just couldn't do it.
Wow. And give us a sense of the timing. This is you had this sort of the Holy Spirit obviously touched your life.
Yeah.
You're on God's side now. Then you take it upon yourself to see what God's revelation is to mankind, which
That's
is
right.
the Word of God.
How long was it before you
had to realize, you know, tell your boyfriend, as it were, I can't do this anymore.
I was crying every day.
Mm.
I sat up in my computer. I was being called a national role model, you know, all these leaders, rising star. I was asked, you know, covers of all these magazines.
You were the young gay hero.
Well, you know, and the gay movement now tries to say, oh, he wasn't that important. And fine, whatever. But to me, it was a big deal. And this was my future. I had a dog, I had a car, I had a house with my partner. And
You owned a house with your partner?
Well, we lived in...
You lived together with your partner, okay.
Yeah. So it was just like...
Were you actually monogamous? I mean, because we know so many gay men say they tolerate this outside sex and everything.
Yeah.
Were you were really monogamous with your boyfriend?
Well, we weren't entirely, no.
Okay.
We definitely had some fun, as people like to call it.
Okay, that's another whole aspect. But
yeah.
So you break the news.
But there was no doubt in my mind that this was a solid relationship that was going to last for a long time.
Right.
And yeah, there's so many intricacies, you know, there really are. I was sitting at my computer, I wrote on my computer, homosexuality is death, I choose life. And I was writing it with the power of the Holy Spirit because I was lost, I was confused, I didn't know what to do. All the things I was learning seemed so completely opposite of the life that I had built, but what kind of practical reality would it be to tear it all down? It would
Right.
be impossible. How was I going to do it?
Right.
And I had to face all those things, and it was very scary.
And so how did you face it? How did you do it? Is it the day-by-day thing?
It was. It was a time. You take a few steps forward, maybe fall back three steps. Take a few steps more forward, maybe fall back a little bit. And these days, I counsel people that email me out of the blue. You know, they see articles I've written, or they know about my story, and they legitimately want some guidance. They don't want junk. They don't want wishy-washy stuff. They want some true guidance, some truth.
Yeah, and that's something we can't emphasize enough. You came up against the truth.
That's
you know, there is truth, and God's revealed truth,
yeah.
And homosexuality really has no part in God's truth.
Really
and here you had found truth.
That's right. I had found truth, and you know, the scriptures reflect truth in your life, and that's because they're true. and so it was you know, I really, really resonated when Jesus said, you got to, you know, take up your life for his sake or whatever. And I can't remember.
Take up your cross. Yeah.
Yeah. And I just, it was like, gosh, I do have to give up my life for his sake.
But now what about the thing that the world always asks? Oh, but you can always change your behavior, but you were basically gay. You had gay attractions. You were living that way. What happened to the attractions?
Well, that's the thing that I help people with. It takes time. But like any addiction, like anything that you've built up over and over again, anything habitual that's not necessarily good for you, you can get through it. You just keep your eye on the prize. You keep your eye on your whole self. And we can go into this. There's people that do this for a living. I don't.
Yes, and you are responsible for your behavior.
You can do it. Anybody can do it, and a lot of people do. I get so many emails from people who are happily married now, and they have kids, and it's a truth. It's a reality in our culture. It gets silenced by activists and by, well, stupid Christians. but it's true.
Yes.
And the real Christians who aren't afraid of God, who aren't afraid of Jesus, who aren't ashamed of the gospel, they know that that's true, and they will continue to know that's true until we're all picked up by the rapture.
Yeah, and isn't it amazing? I mean, you know, people who don't experience it don't understand it, but you had an encounter with the Son of God. Jesus Christ himself came into your life.
Absolutely.
And that's just, talk about that. It's something that the world doesn't understand, but it's the reality.
Well, he is the Son of God, and he did come here, and he did die on the cross for our sins that we might be washed clean. And those sins include things like homosexuality, the desire to punch somebody rather than talk to them. I mean, there are so many different manifestations of sin. It's simply described in the scriptures as temptation, that if you then take the temptation, you now sin, and then you have spiritual death as a consequence.
Right, and there's nothing special about homosexuality.
Nothing special, no.
It's
one of the many, many temptations that humankind has here in this fallen world. And
well, I got to break you off here. We're coming back after the break with Michael Glatz and ex-gay. Hello, everybody. You're listening to the Americans for Truth Hour on WYLL, Chicago's Christian Talk. We're happy to be at our new time at 11 o'clock p.m. Saturday nights. Tell your family, tell your friends, go to the website, which is AmericansForTruth.org. That's AmericansForTruth.org. We are a single-issue group devoted to opposing the very influential homosexual activist movement, which is basically a sin movement. Like the abortion movement, it's all about justifying and promoting the acceptance of a particular sin, homosexuality. But we're talking with a guy, Michael Glatz, who overcame that sin with the help of Jesus Christ in his life. Michael, talk about how you're growing as a Christian. Talk about how difficult it is to pull out of this sin and all those aspects.
Sure. I can't stress it enough. It's not easy. Jesus talks about the narrow road versus the wide road, and the wide road's a lot easier. And that wide road's always there. And when you're trying to walk with him and you're trying to get out of a former life, especially one that's really built up like mine was, I was not just gay and you know, involved in relationships, but I was also an activist. I thought I knew it all in that area. And so it was
you had to cut through some pride, didn't you? You had the gay pride thing going.
Are you kidding? I mean, isn't that ironic that they call it pride? But yeah, no, I certainly had a lot of it, and I still do, and that's why I'm always working to be more humble. And I think, you know, anyway, definitely.
But why is it so difficult? What are the pulls you face? I mean, did you have sexual failings of the type?
Still have desires. They still come up. And sometimes unless you have some help with like reparative therapy groups or legitimate good Christians that can help, pastors and friends and the Bible and of course Jesus himself, you can't do it alone. You need to get to the source of those desires and realize that they're faulty, that they're not fulfilling, that they won't give you what you think you need. And you need to move forward with help. And it takes time to get out of the habits of those desires. When you look at a guy, for example, you've got a habit of thinking, oh, he's cute. Well, over time you realize, oh, that's not me thinking he's cute. It's this whole thing about me thinking that I need his, there's something about him that I want. I don't even know what it is. And of course that starts to build over time through the process of sanctification.
Yes.
And I remember when I first wrote articles in 2007, when I was ready to tell the world about, you know, my whole change and that I'd found God and all that, I wasn't quite ready all the way because I still needed to go through a process of sanctification. I got an email from a Christian guy, and a good Christian guy, who said, hey, love what you're doing, but do you know what the word sanctification means? And I wrote back, I said, no. And he said, well, I think you should get out of the limelight and spend some time understanding what that means. And
wonderful.
He was right, because, you know, you go forward, you go back, you go forward, you go back, like I said, and I wasn't ready. And you know, Paul in the Bible, he had this road of Damascus, and then he goes, what, is it 3 years that he sits, goes back and learns?
Yes.
So, you know, you really have to do that. You really have to take time, and you really have to be humble and trust God to lead you out of this sin, just like he will lead you out of all sins, and do things in his time.
And of course, the process of sanctification never ends.
And you
grow through the Word of God. Tell us about the importance of the Word of God in your new life.
Sure. Love it. I love Jesus. And as we mentioned earlier, I'm going to be going to Bible school soon, and I'm really excited about that. I have support from my local church, good Bible-believing church. You see, I also was
You got diverted for a little bit to going to
bunch of different kind of culty things. I was really I've been bruised by organized religion as a child, and then of course bruised by wussy Christians even when I became a Christian. And so I was like, gosh, I need something with strong moral principles. And at the time, I happened to be working with some Mormon guys. And so I thought, well, geez, these guys are really strong in their morals. They've got family values. They're going to give me an interview where they ask me if I've ever engaged in homosexuality or had an abortion, and they're going to tell me that you can't do those things if you're a member of the church. And I thought, that's so cool. Obviously this church must be good because they're so strong in their conviction. And within a couple of months, I realized, geez, that's a different theology. And I left, and I had the help of my friends and family to help me to do that. And then I had some friends who were, you know,
let's just clarify on that point. We just don't accept Mormonism as a Christian theology. It goes beyond. They have their own theology beyond the Bible.
That's right. Absolutely. They found to be very true that they do worship a completely different quote unquote Jesus, not the Jesus I'd come to know. And again, we don't have all the time for me to share every single thing for the last couple, 3 years, but certainly an ongoing process of searching for me to find a good church. Not always easy. Places, times when I thought, forget it. You know, I've got my Bible. I don't need a church.
Right. That's a temptation, of course.
That's a temptation. I did that for a while. I went up and lived in the mountains in Colorado and, you know, just kind of went off and lived at a retreat center for a while.
Hopefully you weren't doing yoga.
No, I did do yoga at one time. But
up in the mountains. Can I ask you something about the Bible? It's so interesting how the gay activists use the term clobber verses. In other words, they specialize in refuting the several verses that explicitly pertain to homosexual behavior in the Bible.
Well, they can't refute Romans 1.
Yeah, they really can't refute any of it. But was it interesting when you suddenly have this new respect for the Word of God? And as a gay activist, the Word of God, in some respects, is part of the enemy.
Well, it's poison, because the truth represented in God's Word will stamp out their sin, and or at least reveal their sin to be exactly what it is, which is evil, and have them coming, you know, completely repentant to the foot of the cross and begging Jesus for forgiveness. And of course, some people will do that, and praise God for those people.
You said about wussy Christians too. What was valuable to you were people who stood for the truth in love. And talk a little bit about how, you know, today, people in your old position, the people who consider themselves gay, they need the full truth. They don't need namby-pamby Christianity. They need the truth, of course, expressed in the love of Christ.
It's so true. I mean, we're having this conversation where you and I are mutually agreeing on many things, and so there's a sense of conviction, but, you know, 2 hours from now, maybe a doubt comes in. And that comes in to everybody all the time. People have doubts. The world gives you pressure. It's little, tiny little bits, and then you start to compromise on your principles. And it's so important, I know now, to have a good church that's really Bible believing and trust the Word of God only, and puts Jesus above all things, loves nothing more than Jesus. And my pastor, for example, says, you know, I bet you there's some day soon that I'm going to be giving a sermon on homosexuality and I'm going to get slapped with the hate crimes. And he said, I don't care, because I don't serve the people, I serve God.
Yes.
And through God, I'm able to pastor to the people. And And so he's a role model for me, and I'm so glad that I'm where I am today. You know, it's not been easy, but it's also been wonderful.
Yes. And to know that you're in truth is obviously priceless. You know, you were at the top of a gay life.
Yeah.
But it's ultimately unsatisfying, which is perhaps why we see so much dysfunction.
Yeah, I mean, there's
in the lifestyle.
There's people out there that like are wondering, could I do this? Could I possibly do this? It seems impossible. It seems totally impossible to tear down that huge monolith in your mind and your whole physical mind connection, your mind-body connection that thinks that you're identified with a gay thing. It's such a huge deal. It's such a huge deal. And I gave up, like I said before, so much. I ended up going to a junkie apartment, getting a junkie temp job. I still am not exactly where I'd like to be, you know, financially or job-wise or anything like that. I have to look and say, gosh, I'm 35 and I'm not married.
Right.
And all my friends...
But God will get you through.
Well, that's the thing, though. I mean, he will, but I can't stress enough how hard it can seem to
yes.
people. And I get emails from people all the time saying, Mike, I can't do this. This is crazy. I mean, I hear what you're saying. It sounds...
20 seconds. What do you tell them?
They say, it sounds true. Can I really do this? I said, of course you can do this. What's the option? What's your alternative?
The alternative
is... To know the truth and to ignore it and live in that ignorance?
Yes. That is a bad alternative. We will be talking next week to Michael Glatz, part two of our interview with Michael Glatz. This is Americans for Truth, americansfortruth.org.
This was the Americans for Truth Hour with your host, Peter LaBarbera. Tune in Saturdays at 11 p.m. to hear compelling interviews with everyday heroes on the front lines of the culture war, people who put faith and truth above the lies of political correctness. Stay informed and engaged on the issues of life, marriage, and the God-ordained family. Please stand with them as they work to make America, in the words of President Ronald Reagan, a city shining on a hill. And once again, one nation under God. The Americans for Truth Hour, Saturdays at 11 p.m. on AM 1160.